repeat the chorus. Is that right?
So we are going through a series. We did three on the big story, the Bible's unfolding narrative, and we're doing three on big issues that are really important today. In fact, they're important in any era, at any time. So thinking last week about creation and about creation care, thinking this week about human sexuality, and thinking next week about racial justice. I want to say a few things before we launch out. So three things to begin with. First of all, I am deeply aware of how difficult and how challenging this is for people, and especially if this is deeply personal for you. Maybe that you yourself experience same-sex attraction or would identify as gay. It may be that you have relatives, friends who identify in that way. Some of you know I'm part of the Theological Advisory Group of the Evangelical Alliance, so we advise the EA leadership nationally as a small group of us. It's a great privilege to be involved. We spend quite a lot of time talking about sex. That's the reality, because it is such a big issue for people. And through those meetings, I think I've understood that with a fresh depth, especially listening carefully to people who experience same-sex attraction, listening to testimonies, listening to stories. And so, because this is such a deep thing, I want to take very, very special care. And it means that I will be a bit more tied to my notes than usual. I know I can be a bit of a wanderer and walk around, and I'm not going to do that this morning, because I want to get this as right as I can, both in terms of what is spoken and the way that it's spoken. Secondly, what I'm going to share today is limited and focused. What I want to try and do is unfold the Bible's understanding of marriage, a biblical response to same-sex attraction within the church. Issues of human sexuality are far, far broader than that. So, issues of transgender, for example, we're not going to touch on this morning. That doesn't mean that they are in any way unimportant, but I want this to be focused. Unfolding a vision for biblical marriage, addressing the issue of same-sex attraction within the church. That's where we're focusing today. And thirdly, I think it's helpful, after a bit of thought and prayer, to state at the outset where I'm going with this. And what I want to do is to articulate a view, which is my view, which I believe with all my heart is the biblical view, that the Bible sees marriage as a union in difference between a man and a woman. And I want to set that out at the beginning so people aren't wondering where we're going with some of the things. I think it's just helpful to be clear. I also want to articulate, and you can decide at the end whether I have stuck to this, the Bible's deep love for all people and the way that God always meets us at our point of need, the way that God always receives us just as we are. Thinking about the Evangelical Alliance again, the boss of the Evangelical Alliance, who I've had the privilege to meet and get to know a little bit, Gavin Calver, he talks about the need in our culture today to be a braver, kinder church, and how we should not seek to separate those two things. Sometimes the church has fallen down on both fronts. We have not been brave enough in addressing the issues of the day, but certainly the church has also fallen down on the second front. We have not been kind enough. We have not been compassionate enough in terms of the way that we have spoken. And what I particularly want to do today is set marriage within the Bible's unfolding storyline. So it is deliberate that we have brought together the big story with the big issues. The big story, the unfolding narrative of the Bible, the story of creation and new creation, the story of salvation that the Bible tells is the context for us to handle the big issues. The gospel itself is deeply relevant here, as I hope to show. I think the PowerPoint is going to come up on the screen, and I've sort of done the first slide already, and so if we go on to the second slide, that's fantastic. So four things as we move into this journey together: a radical love, a radical repentance, a new identity, and the gospel for all. One of the key things to state is God's radical love for us. I've said it already, I want to say it again at our point of need. At Cheryl and my marriage blessing, Alex Harris spoke, I've spoken about this before, spoke about God's love in a way that I've gone back to again and again and that I find deeply moving. It's like a torrent, it's like a flood. We speak and we sing about the overwhelming, never-ending love of God to us in Jesus Christ. I can remember a time when I was struck by this as a young man struggling with many things. And it was actually the words of the really old hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You might think that it's religious language, that it's churchy language, and that it's hard to connect with. And I guess I sort of didn't understand all the words as a 20-something. But I do remember appreciating the love of God for me just as I was, and that I could come to Jesus just as I am, and that he would accept me, and that he would be with me, that he couldn't love me anymore than he already does, and that nothing I did could make him love me any less. And that is a crucial thing, not just to state at the beginning of this, but actually to have shot through everything we're thinking about today. Secondly, a radical repentance. And what I'm talking about here is a radical repentance for the church. There are times when the church, when the evangelical church, has not spoken about this well and has not acted well, and we need to repent. I want to say something about so-called conversion therapy, where people who are same-sex attracted, who might identify as gay, have in the past sometimes been coerced, sometimes been put through some sort of a program to change sexual orientation. And I want to say clearly, unequivocally, as strongly as I can, that I would personally want to dissociate myself from all such activity. And actually, I invite you to stand with me in that. I think it is anathema, and we need to repent deeply. It's not true that the church has always been as bad as sometimes people make out, but there are times in the life of the church, going back historically, when we have been complicit in things that are simply plain wrong. We also need to repent of poor attitudes to people who might identify as gay or might be same-sex attracted. When we were talking about this message earlier in the week, Cheryl asked me, have you ever preached on this before? And I said no, but as I thought and prayed, I remembered that way, way back in the distant past, I did, when I was a young associate pastor. Our wonderful senior pastor actually gave me this topic to preach on, and I did it in an evening service. I can understand why he might have done that. remembering back, I don't think I was too happy at the time, but nevertheless, I sought to do so and articulated the view, essentially, that I'm going to articulate today. What I remember about that time now is not so much the message, but the response of one or two people in particular in our evangelical church who came up to me afterwards and spoke in derogatory ways about people who would identify as gay. And I do think, remembering back, that my 20-something self responded pretty well. I'm sure I could have said more, but I did say that's not unacceptable. That's not acceptable. That's not the Christian gospel. That's not what we see in the Bible. And so where those attitudes have been wrong and where those actions have been wrong, there needs to be a deep repentance. New identity. One of the things that is important, and I will make a cultural comment here, is that we live in a highly sexualized society. It's the way that our culture has gone in the West since the 1960s in particular. And so sexuality is more important to us than it has been in previous generations. I think that is correct. It's always been important. It's a part of how God has made us. But we live in a highly sexualized society. And often we will take our identity from sexual identity. People might say, I'm gay, that's who I am. Someone might say, I'm straight. That's who I am. And it's our identity. And one of the things that I think just unlocks this for us a little bit is to see that as Christian disciples, our sexuality does not define our identity. Who we are is who we are in Christ. Paul's favorite phrase, he says it over and over again, we are in Christ. And other things about us, which may include a number of things that are still important about us, but as Christian disciples, they are not of fundamental importance. They do not define us. What defines us is who we are in Jesus Christ. He has accepted us. He has loved us. He accepts us and he loves us still. Our identity is that we are children of the living God and that we are heading towards our eternal home, the new heavens and the new earth. That is who we are. And I think to see that, to understand that, whatever our sexual identity, whatever we would say about our sexual orientation, is just helpful to us in terms of appreciating the Bible's teaching. And then finally, a gospel for all. This has to be good news for everyone. The Bible's message is good news for everyone. And so having said those four things, I just want to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and begin to articulate what I believe is the biblical view. So I believe with all my heart that Christian marriage is between a man and a woman, but I also believe that God loves us just as we are. And both these emphases must be stressed as we navigate our way towards a biblical view of marriage and demonstrate biblical care for all. One of the ways into this subject is to deal with individual texts which talk about homosexual practice. Paul speaks about this in his opening argument in Romans, and that would be one way of handling it. And I would want to argue on the basis of texts like that, that same-sex sexual activity is not God's plan for sexual expression. But I do think that a better way of dealing with this is to set the subject within the context of God's unfolding storyline and to build a positive vision. So what do we see in Genesis chapter 2, right back in this story of creation? We see Adam, we see the first man, and we see his creation, and we see the creation of Eve as the first woman. And we see a union in difference and them coming together as one flesh. Please don't think, incidentally, that words about a rib being taken from Adam's side and the word helper in any way means inferiority, in any way means second class. That's not the meaning of the words and the phrases and the concepts in Hebrew. There is full equality here, but there is difference. And a picture is painted here of marriage that is a union in difference. Let's just read the words again. The man, this is Adam, says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then the word of the Lord comes. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So there is a union in difference at the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation. And Jesus does affirm this. Mark 10 verses 2 to 9. Jesus refers explicitly to the creation of humanity as male and female and to the story of Adam and Eve, and cites the passage about a man leaving his parents and clinging to his wife, with whom he becomes one flesh. And so this is a creation ordinance. It is set out before the fall of men and women. And through the Bible, this is the biblical picture of marriage that is maintained. And we see it affirmed on the lips of Jesus. And so, in summary, long before the giving of the law, long before any primal act of human disobedience, the unity of a man and a woman in a relationship that Jesus understands as marriage was a part of God's purposes in creation. And this is never overturned. And we actually see it in picture form at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 21. We see that the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, and the new heavens and the new earth are coming in. This is the end of time. This is the renewal of creation. And we see here picked out again what we see elsewhere in the New Testament, that marriage, biblical marriage, the coming together of a man and a woman, union in difference, is actually a picture of the gospel and a picture of where the world is heading. Revelation 21, verse 2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And so we see that marriage, as I've sought to define it, actually reflects the gospel and God's purposes for humanity. This beautiful union in difference. The Bible begins with a wedding. It ends with a wedding. And the bridegroom, that is Christ, and his bride, and which is the church, come together. And so God has designed marriage to tell the story of the gospel and point to the consummation of our ultimate union with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Only biblical marriage, a union in difference between a man and a woman, reflects the biblical gospel. Going to quote here from my friend Steve Finnemore. I have left quotations out of this because I don't want to be lazy and I don't want to point to other people. But Steve, who is principal of Bristol Baptist College, has expressed this really well, and I want to identify fully with what he's saying. So he says, "Heterosexual marriage, the union of persons whose difference is primal, He is good within creation, is a sign of the salvation that God offers in Christ, and is a picture of the time when heaven and earth are one. It speaks of creation, salvation, and new creation. The difference between those involved is fundamental to the purpose. And I do agree with that. I do identify with that. That is where I stand. But I hope and I pray that I hold that view with deep love and compassion to all people. Recently, we had a meeting here at Headingley at which Ed Shaw from the organisation Living Out came to speak. It was a student meeting. We hosted it with a number of other churches. And some of the material that I bought, although I've reworked it, thought it through, made it very much my own, is actually bought by him. And I found it a deeply moving meeting because Ed himself is same-sex attracted. He would actually describe himself in some contexts as a gay Christian, but he is seeking to live a celibate life in congruence with the scriptures, in obedience to what the Bible says. And people such as Ed and others whose testimonies are up on the Living Out website deserve our support and prayers. Can we move on now to the next slide? And I just want to say a few other things. And particularly I want to say, really drawing from Ed's testimony as to how this could be good news for people who are same-sex attracted. Because that's the question, isn't it? You know, how is this good news? I stand before you as a straight man. I guess the whole of my life, I have felt, well, not very, very young, but from about 16, 17 years of age, I've felt a strong attraction to women. I have been married. I know that there was a time when I was suddenly single, but I don't want to use that as an illustration as to how sometimes we can feel when our sexuality is not expressed, because I always had hope that possibly I might remarry again. And so there is a real sense that I can't sit inside someone who is same-sex attracted and know the pain and the conflict and the struggle that can bring. How can the message that I've brought this morning be good news to someone who is deeply loved by God, but who is same-sex attracted, or who might actually identify as gay? Ed talks about this, and he talks about marriage very movingly, very powerfully, as a reflection of the gospel, as an illustration of the gospel, as this union in difference that actually mediates something of the gospel to us. But he also talks about singleness and expressing sexuality within that. And one of the things that he says is that when he feels desires, he feels personally this is part of how God has made him. But he expresses those desires in love to God. And there's a phrase that he uses and that I've heard other people use as well, that whilst marriage points to the shape of the gospel, singleness illustrates the sufficiency of the gospel and that Christ is enough for me. And Ed would say, he couldn't understand a book like Song of Songs, which is a vehicle in part for us to express our love for God, if he didn't have a sexuality and if he didn't feel desire. But what he does is turn those desires into praise and worship and thankfulness for the living God. Singleness illustrates the sufficiency of the gospel. Christ is enough for me. Again, one of the things that I have sought to do over the past months is to hear from courageous women and men who experience same-sex attraction and who are seeking to live celibate lives. And I have been deeply moved by some of the things that I've heard. How shall we take this forward? Well, there are a number of ways. In the next week, I'm going to put some resources out for us to reflect on, and there'll be various links in the next headingly focused pastoral update. I also want to say that if you have been affected by things that have been said today, then I want to give you an opportunity to share, and specifically I want to give you an opportunity to share with me. I have sought to get my diary as clear as possible next week and have said no to a number of things and have cleared things away so that I do have genuine availability. If you want to ping me an email, then do that. And I will make a time to meet with you, whether it is during the day or during the evening. And I'm very happy to listen. You can push back at me. You can say what you've said has made me angry. We can get a dialogue going, but especially I want to listen, and especially I want to express God's love for you. If you've been affected personally by these issues, or if you just disagree with what's being said, then please do feel free to make contact, and please go into a meeting with me feeling really confident that you will be listened and heard, and that I will reflect on what is said. So that is one way to respond. But another way that I want us to respond is as a whole church. And I've put there the encouragement to true family. And now I will wander out from behind the lectern, because there is something about church that is so important in terms of family that I think here as a headingly gathering, we haven't really got in the way that I would want us to get. And I am absolutely a part of this. I've been here nearly 5 years now, and so I certainly can't point the finger at anyone else. We are called to be family together. How do we define family? How has the evangelical church sometimes defined family? Well, often we've defined family in a way that sort of fits 1950s European and British and North American culture. It's a man and a woman and 2.4 children. That is family. And when we talk about family, that is the picture that we can have in our minds. But that is both hurtful and unbiblical, because people are single for all manner of reasons. People are childless for all manner of reasons. People have experienced marital breakup. People have experienced heartache. For all manner of reasons, the 1950s view, as I've characterized it, is not what family looks like. And actually, it's not what family looks like in the Bible. If we trace out, for example, the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 going forward, he is the head of a family, but it is an extended family. It's this community of people who live in tents. There are blood relatives, and there are others who are part of the family who are grafted in, either by marriage or just because they are part of the household. What I think we need is a biblical redefinition of family and what it means to be family together, what it means for us to be family together. And for people, whatever their situation in life, to know that sense of family and belonging within this gathering here. Small groups are going to be really important to this. And we have not emphasized small groups. I have not emphasized small groups enough. And I am sorry about that. I have not emphasized what we should be as a gathering enough. And I'm sorry about that. For people, whatever their situation, whatever their status in life, we need to be family. And I know I'm using the words heavily and strongly and often, but it's a very deliberate thing. We have not cracked that here in this gathering. We have got it wrong. I have got it wrong. And for all of us, say it again, whatever our situation in life, we need to repent of that. We need to come together and we need to be the family of God for one another. Let's do better with God's help in the power of the Holy Spirit in this new season of our life together than we have done up to now. And God will help us and God will bless us as we go. I'm going to pause and we're just going to keep silence together and then I will lead us in a prayer before our final song. Let's